All right, let's open our Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ecclesiastes 11. You know, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we've seen how Solomon, the wealthiest and wisest man on earth, has been writing about life as he has observed it from a secular perspective. And he has seen how bad things can happen to people who do good, and he has seen good things happen to people who do bad. And so he knows that it is a fact of life that karma does not exist. However, Solomon has also witnessed the providential work of the Lord, which has given him a divine perspective on life. And so he begins his conclusion, chapter 11, by reminding us the Lord is in control. It's not me, it's not you, it's not the weather, it's not our circumstances. As a matter of fact, though we can see a child growing in the womb, we can't even give that child life. We have no ability to breathe spirit into that child, to give them a soul. That is a gift that comes from the Lord that is beyond our control. And that's just one of many mysteries of life that we do not understand. Therefore, he says, live today in a way that honors the Lord, who is the author of our life. Cast your God-given influence upon the waters around you, and you trust the Lord for the outcome. Now, that's the summary from the first six chapters that we covered last week. Remember the 3 points we ended with? Don't wait till you see what tomorrow will bring. You go ahead and do what is right today. Secondly, don't wait till the timing is just right, or you'll fall victim to paralysis by analysis. So you just determine, this is who I am, Lord. Use me now. Thirdly, don't wait till you fully understand all the mysteries of God's will. Obey what you do understand. And then you trust the Lord to providentially lead you in a way that will fulfill the purpose for your life. And that's where we left off last week. Now in verse 7. Light is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And Solomon has spent 10 chapters talking about the futility of life from a secular perspective. And he has concluded, it's all havel. Havel, havel, it's all havel. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's over in the blink of an eye. And as he brings this to a conclusion, he says, you know, there are lots of things in life that we are meant to enjoy. Sunrises, sunsets, rainbows across the sky, new babies being brought into the world, the sound of a baseball hitting the sweet spot of a bat when it's your grandson that doesn't strike out but gets a hit. Being able to enjoy the smiles of your granddaughters. Being able to sit down and have a salmon meal with asparagus and mashed taters, followed by a coconut cream pie and a caramel macchiato. Man, that's good life. Good food, good family, good friends. Man, those are blessings of life we're meant to enjoy. So he says, every day you open your eyes, you ought to give thanks. That's his point. However long you're alive, rejoice in these blessings. Why? Well, because the days of darkness will be many. In other words, you're only young once, and it's for a very brief period of time. And the darkness of days here is referring to old age. Now, some of you might take issue with this and say, come on now. The closer that I get to 60 and 70, the younger and younger it seems. After all, with the advancements that we've had in the medical field, combined with opportunities to retire at earlier and earlier ages, a lot of us older guys think of those guys in their 90s as being the old guys. Truth is, and you're not going to like this, by the way, but the truth is the number of neurons in your brain begin to decline when you're in your 20s. By the time you're 40, you are losing up to 10,000 neurons per day. And you wonder why you can't remember where you put your keys. You wonder why you can't find your telephone while you're talking on it. I searched all over the bedroom looking for my keys, and they were in my hand. Don't laugh. It will happen to you. Do you realize that when do you think that your lung capacity begins to decrease? Any ideas? In your 20s. By the time you're 40, most people have already starting to experience stiffening of the muscles around the rib cage. At what age does your skin stop replacing dead skin cells as rapidly as it did in your youth? Dr. Andrew Wright, he's a dermatologist, said that the protein that acts as a scaffolding to the skin begins to slow down when we are in our mid-20s. When you're young, your hair is colored by the pigments produced by cells in hair follicles, which begins to fade by the time you're 30. That's why your hair either turns gray or turns loose. Our muscles are constantly being built up and broken down. At what point in life does the breakdown of our muscles exceed the buildup? Starts at 30. Leading physician Dr. Robert Mutz said the skeleton of a child only takes 2 years to renew itself completely. By the time we are 35, bone density has already begun to decline. A professor of ophthalmology said the eye's ability to focus begins to deteriorate at the age of 40. The heart begins to pump less blood as we age, because blood vessels lose their elasticity and arteries are hardening as fatty deposits due to our eating habits are causing everyone who is a male 45 and older or a female 55 and older to be at higher risk for heart attacks. Matter of fact, a leading cardiologist said that most of us have hearts that are 5 to 10 years older than what our actual age is. I'm 66, that means my heart is about 76 going on 80. The number of filtering units that remove waste through kidneys starts declining in your 40s. To have a healthy gut, you have to maintain a balance between harmful and friendly bacteria. That begins to decline at 50. That's what leads to all these problems with the flow of digestive juices through the stomach and liver and pancreas. So physicians have concluded we lose more cells than we recreate by the time we're 27 years old. That's when you start going downhill. So if we could hear all of the cells that are dying in here this morning, it would sound like Niagara Falls. I mean, to be honest with you, some of you already look worse now than you did when you got here. And I'm not just talking about my friend Atterbury. He didn't look that good to begin with. I'm saying all of us are older this Sunday than we were last Sunday. The majority of us have 70,000 less neurons firing in our brains this week than we did last week. If you are past mid-20. So, is this text meant to depress us? No, not at all. Not at all. This text is meant to bring us to reality. Solomon's point is carpe diem. Seize the day early. Because life on earth is what? Vanity. Meaning it passes quickly. I mean, I look at my granddaughter who is 2. This is my oldest of 8 grandchildren. And I look at my granddaughter who is 2 and I see my daughter who's almost 40. That's who I see. Man, if I could just turn the clock back to when my kids were 2 and 3 and 4 years old again and relive those years, I would do it, but I can't. I can't do it. The days of darkness have been gaining on me since I was 27. Solomon's point is, don't take life for granted. As the psalmist said, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I think looking back on mistakes that Solomon made when he was growing up, and also now he has a perspective of being a father, and most likely Solomon is a grandfather at this point. He says, look, don't waste any of your life by doing stupid things when you are young. When the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, wrote Proverbs, many of the verses begin, in fact, all the chapters begin this way. My son, don't be a fool. Proverbs 1, my son, listen to your father's advice, would you? Proverbs 2, my son, treasure my commandments within you. Proverbs 3, my son, don't forget my teaching. Proverbs 4, oh, hear, O son, the instruction of your father. Give attention that you may gain understanding, that the years of your life will be many. Proverbs 5, my son, give attention to my wisdom, would you? Proverbs 6, my son, observe the commandments of your father and forsake not the teaching of your mother. Proverbs 7, my son, listen to me. Listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do you get his point? Does that all the way through Proverbs. Proverbs 23, 15, my son, if your heart is wise, in other words, if you don't turn out to be a fool, my heart will be glad. Proverbs 27, 11, be wise, my son, and make my heart glad. Proverbs 10, a wise son makes his father glad, and a foolish son is a sorrow. It makes his mother cry. Proverbs 13, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a fool, a scoffer, doesn't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 17, the father of a fool has what? The father of a fool has no joy. No joy. So when Solomon writes, walk in the ways of your heart and sight of your eyes, he's talking about when you're a kid, you don't have a lot of responsibility. I mean, you don't have bills to pay. You don't have a family to raise. You don't have all of these responsibilities that you have in adulthood. You have a carefree life that enables you to enjoy what your heart desires. Growing up, one of my favorite things to do on Saturday and Sunday afternoons was to play football. And I'm not talking about with pads and helmets like we did over at the school, but in the empty lot at the foot of the hill, 20 guys choosing sides and going at it. Beating and banging and hitting and running and tackling, doing what our heart desired. And we were young enough to do it for hours and hours and hours without having all the aches and pains the next day. And when winter came, we moved inside to play pickup basketball. So much more fun than the discipline we had to exercise when we were playing for the school team. I mean, we're talking sandlot stuff here, where you call your own fouls, and most people don't call fouls. It gets pretty rough, but that's what we enjoyed. Solomon's point is, life was meant to be enjoyed. You know what? There's a lot of things that you can do when you are young that are a lot more difficult when you get older. And the days of darkness have fully engulfed you. So in the days of your youth, remember, they pass quickly, so enjoy what your heart desires. You know, the Lord loves us enough that he wants us to enjoy life like any parent who derives great pleasure from seeing their children have fun. And I don't care whether your child's a ballerina or a ball player or a musician or an artist or however the Lord has gifted them. You know, I wanted my children to enjoy being children. And I want my grandchildren to enjoy being grandchildren. And yet there are parameters, though, that need to be placed around that life. Why? Can kids do some pretty stupid things growing up? Yeah, they can. And no parent derives joy from raising a fool. So, young people, listen, I want you to keep this in mind. There are harmful decisions that you can make in life that will have earthly consequences and will have eternal consequences. So don't allow your heart to steer you towards things that can damage your life and get you into the kind of trouble that can destroy your future. Do you think that Marion Jones, how many of you think that she, here's a lady, won 17 Olympic medals. She had to give 9 of them back because of illegal drug use that ended up also landing her in prison. How many of you think she wishes now she could go back and rethink those decisions? How painful was that? How many of you in here have ever heard of Ryan Leaf? You recognize that name? No. He was the number 2 overall draft pick in the NFL in 1998. Now, you remember the number 1 draft pick, Peyton Manning. But very few people remember Ryan Leaf. You know why? Ryan Leaf was talented. He was gifted with a body to play football. And that guy would argue with his coaches. He would argue with his teammates. He got into stealing. He got into taking drugs. Got him thrown into prison. He never got to enjoy the life that he was meant to have. How many of you think that Lance Armstrong regrets his decisions to use drugs? Or Aaron Hernandez, who won a Super Bowl with the Patriots? You realize that his involvement in drugs began when he was a kid. He got involved with gangs. And that gang activity continued into his adult life, even after he was making all of this money. And next thing you know, he's got murder charges coming against him. And so they move him from the NFL to prison, where he commits suicide at the age of 27. Enjoy the days of your youth, but you got to put barriers in place that will keep you from cratering your life. Don't think you can do whatever you please. I mean, that's how a lot of young people think in their immaturity, and even a lot of adults who never spiritually mature think that they can do that as well. It's a huge mistake. So if you want to maximize your joy and you want to eliminate pain, he says there are certain things that must be removed from your life. That word vexation there, kahas, it has to do with anything that leads to anger. Anything leads to grief, anything that leads to irritation and worry, and anything that physically damages your body or mentally damages how you think or spiritually damages your soul, that is vexation. And we all know people who we've seen this happen in their life. I mean, they're just kind of bent toward negativity. And it doesn't matter how many blessings they've experienced in this life, they can find something negative to grab hold of, and they won't let it go. Like a dog with a bone. They chew on whatever it is that enables them to feel sorry for themselves. And they just dwell on it over and over and over. Instead of rejoicing in the blessings of life, they're just constantly being victimized by their own grief. It doesn't matter what this person did, or that person did, or what this person said, or that person said that disappointed me. Doesn't matter what happened at work or at home or wherever. We've got to learn. We've got to learn early in life that the Lord is sovereign over our life. And so we do the right thing and we trust Him to work all things together for our good and His glory. And then we move on. We got to move on. Thomas Edison, the Wizard of Menlo Park, did not have an easy life. Nobody paid a lot of money to get him into USC. Thomas Edison was not born with snowplow parents. As a matter of fact, his family was exiled from Canada for political reasons. As a matter of fact, Thomas Edison was stricken with scarlet fever when he was a kid, and combined with his ear infections, he was legally deaf. He tried school, but he was considered a hyperactive child, and so teachers labeled him difficult, and so he ended up having to go home and be homeschooled. His mother was treated for mental illness. His father was out of work most of the time. His family was destitute. He starts out early in life just being a simple little telegrapher. But he was a thinker and he was a tinker. He was always tinkering with things. He invented a better stock ticker than what they were using in 1870. You know what? Someone bought that from him, bought the rights of that from him, and gave him enough money that he could build his first machine shop. And that machine shop grew into a laboratory, and that led to an independent research facility where he would invent things like the phonograph, where he would work on improving the incandescent light bulb, where he would work on a motion picture camera, where he would invent an alkaline storage battery that he would end up providing to his friend Henry Ford to start his Model Ts. But you know what? After all of that, after overcoming everything he had to deal with in his youth, after all of those years of hard work, in 1914, a fire broke out in his research lab and burned it to the ground. $7 million worth of damage and only $2 million in insurance. That's an actual picture. of the fire. The $5 million that he lost, if you converted it to today's dollars, would be $125 million. You know what his response was? As he stood there watching all that he had worked for in life burn to the ground, he turned to one of the firemen and he said, "I'm 67 years old. Tomorrow, I start over. There's 7,000 employees depending on me for a paycheck. Tomorrow, I start over." And then he stood there and he watched. And he noticed that the firemen were having a hard time putting the fire out because they were being hampered by a loss of power due to a loss of light, which gave him the idea of inventing a battery-driven light source, which would then lead to a portable searchlight. He saw a problem, and it led to another invention. As a matter of fact, he would eventually receive 1,093 patents to his name. By learning early in life, do not wallow in self-pity. But through overcoming deafness, overcoming poverty, overcoming rejection, overcoming disappointments, overcoming opposition, overcoming all of those things, Edison learned how to not allow failure or setbacks to get him down. It enabled him to continue inventing products that would benefit the world, and he did that until he was 84 years old. That's when he died. That's Solomon's point. The earlier you remove vexation from your heart, the earlier you remove those issues that drag you down, the better off you're going to be. I mean, if you've got issues with abandonment or rejection or disappointment or anger or insecurity, whatever it is, I mean, the sooner we recognize this is a real problem, I've got to address it before it leads to consequences within my marriage, before it damages how I end up rearing my children, before it ends up causing me problems within the workplace. And rather than blaming everyone else for either things that, you know, I've done or been done to me, the sooner that I deal with these issues that cause me to always see the glass half empty, that caused me to always justify how I can explode in anger, or any issues that keep me from enjoying this day that the Lord hath made, the sooner I deal with those issues, the sooner I remove that vexation from my heart, the better off I will be. Every issue has its own set of disciplines necessary for deliverance. But you know, the foundation beneath all of those disciplines is the same. The foundation that goes underneath of every single one of those disciplines is exactly the same. To simply remember who it is that created us. Who it is that gave us life. Who it is that put us here at this time for a purpose. And even after we mess that up by rebelling against him, that's the definition of sin. What does he do? I mean, while we are yet enemies of God. Romans 5:8, isn't it? While we are yet enemies, he sent Christ to die for us. Through the gospel, he converted us. He gave us a new life in Christ to the glory of his name. And if that truth resonates in your heart early in life, it's going to sustain you through all of the evil days. That's a term for old age. All the evil days that are headed your way. Now, evil days here is not in reference to wild living, but it very well could apply. I mean, in other words, I would encourage you, especially those of you who are young people, don't tithe your life from age 15 to 25 to the devil. Some people have dramatic testimonies of how they got into drugs and women and contracted diseases and lived in debauchery and all this stuff, and then Christ changed their life at 55. That's terrific. I'm very happy for them. That's wonderful. But I'll tell you an even better testimony. Here's a really, really good testimony. My love for the Lord started early in life, and I began memorizing his word. I began seeking how I could best serve him. And I was very conscientious throughout my teen years to honor the Lord through the way I treated members of the opposite sex. I never allowed myself to get lured into the party scene in high school or college. Never quenched the Holy Spirit through drinking, pornography, or listening to music that dishonors the Lord. I didn't do that. I didn't yield to the teaching of those who seek to distort the worldview that the Bible sets forth in truth. I wouldn't listen to it. I never took my eyes off of the goal of, here I am, Lord, use me. And today, I'm 90 years old, and I am still making disciples. I am still teaching his word within my church. And I long to hear the audible voice of the Lord say to me, when my day comes, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's a really good testimony. That's a great testimony. Solomon says that's the kind of individual who looks back without regret and says, that's a life worth living. That's a life that's got meaning and purpose and direction. And where does it begin? How do we live a life with meaning and purpose and direction in a fallen world? Where does it begin? Solomon tells you. It begins with, remember your Creator when you're young. Remember him when you go to college. Remember him when you start dating. Remember him when you choose a major. Remember him when you choose a spouse with whom you are going to be yoked together for life. Remember him when you choose a job. Remember him. And the earlier you do that, the more meaningful your life is going to be. Because what that's going to do, it's going to keep you from looking back in old age with regret and saying, why in the world did I do that? Man, that created all kinds of problems in my marriage. And it torpedoed the lives of my children. And it destroyed my witness at work, and it caused me to lose credibility within my church. Why in the world did I do that? To drive home his point, Solomon gives us one of the most memorable poems in the Bible. It's about the reality of mortality. He describes old age as a gathering storm. He said, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. He's describing old age here like a tornado that just devastates everything in its path. He relates it to being like the body being like a house that is crumbling. He says, your arms tremble. Who do you think of when we read that? Huh? You remember I am the greatest? I float like a butterfly, I sting like a bee. Muhammad Ali, there was no floating in his later years. There were shuffling of his feet. His hands were trembling. Strong men are bent, their legs. Grinders cease, talking about the teeth. This is in the days before dentures. Those who look through windows are dimmed. How many of us today are wearing glasses? And the doors on the street are shut. What's he talking about? I said, what's he talking about? You can't hear the noise on the street. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. Why do old people get up so early? You know, my greatest challenge these days is staying awake late enough at night that I can sleep to 4:30 the next morning. Because I get tired during the day from waking up at 2:30 and 3 o'clock in the morning and can't go back to sleep. 6 hours and I'm up. When the daughters of song are brought low, the vocal cords lose their elasticity, which deepens the voice. And what are old people afraid of? They're afraid of falling. The almond tree blossoms would pale in spring, and so this is in reference to the hair turning white. And the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Many believe this is in reference to the loss of testosterone. We're going down. We're going down. As one old guy lamented back in 2 Samuel, when David invited him to the palace, remember what he said? He said, man, I'm 80 years old, and I can't even discern what is pleasant anymore. I can't even taste what I'm eating or taste what I'm drinking. I can't even hear what people are singing. Remember that 2 Samuel 19? And so Solomon continues, death is likened to the snapping of a silver cord, or the fracturing of a golden bowl, or the shattering of a porcelain pitcher, or the breaking of the wheel at a cistern. The one thing that all of those have in common is they can no longer fulfill the purpose for why they were created. And so it is a death. From dust, Adam was made, and in response to the sin that he ushered in, to dust his body returned. And so it is with all men born of Adam's seed into the human race. When our bodies return to the dust, our soul returns to our Creator, the one who breathed life into us. And we're going to have to give an account for that life one day. All of us. Now you might say, well, this is kind of depressing. No, it's not. It's not depressing. It is reality. We are all getting older. And there is no truth to the idea of reincarnation. He's simply saying, live in reality. Your days are numbered. Don't take them for granted. Now, should Christ not return in our lifetime, when our spirit separates from our body, they're going to put our body in the ground, and they're going to dump dirt on our coffin, and they're all going to go back to the church and eat chicken salad sandwiches and baked beans. And then they're going to leave because life goes on. Life goes on for them. But once our body goes down, our spirit goes up. And it's manifested in the presence of the Lord. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And wherever that place is in this universe, our spirit goes there immediately to be with Him. Or if our spirit doesn't go to be with Him, you know where it goes? It goes to a place that the scripture calls Tartarus. It's part of Hades. It's the unseen abode of the dead. And everyone in Hades, everyone that goes to Tartarus, experiences the justice that they've earned in the presence of a holy creator. And one day, the Bible says, Hades, which contains Tartarus, will be cast into Gehenna. That's the Greek word for a garbage dump where the smoldering fire that incinerates trash never goes out. In other words, as finite and as fallen individuals, we will never be able to satisfy the just wrath of a holy God. That's why hell is eternal. And that's what makes the gospel so amazing. Makes it amazing. Christ, being God, could satisfy the just wrath of God for sin. And also being man without sin could make atonement for sinners. We can't do that. We cannot do that. Now Solomon was living on the other side of the cross. So as a Jew, as an Israelite, he knew that upon death, his spirit would go to be to what they called in that day, Abraham's bosom. That was also part of Hades, before the cross. And he knew he would go to Abraham's bosom and he would wait for the coming Messiah. But we live on the other side of the cross. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul, with all others who are born in Christ, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, talking about our body, this collapsed house, we have a building with the Lord not made with hands, but is eternal in the heavens. So though we are outwardly wasting away, by the way, Apostle Paul wrote that when he was in his 50s. Though we are outwardly wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. In other words, with the passing of every day, I keep getting closer and closer and closer to when Nero is going to order my beheading. And that does not discourage me. As a matter of fact, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, I view what happens to me on earth, I see all of it against the backdrop of what awaits for me in eternity. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. I'm no longer what I used to be. When I thought I had this promising career, when I thought that I was all that in a bag of chips, I mean, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I was ambitious and respected among the establishment and was well-educated and extremely religious and highly motivated, and I was up and coming in this world. You don't know how wonderful I really was. And then I had a reality check. that I was a sinner when I encountered Christ. That's Paul's testimony. And now, though I'm hated everywhere I go, constantly in jail, shipwrecked, beaten, despised, blasphemed, rejected, about to be martyred, all those things that once meant so much to me, they've all faded away. They've all faded away. I've quit playing the game of Monopoly because I realize I've learned that at the end of the game, you just fold all that stuff up and put it back in the box. Christ has given me a completely different view today. That's Paul's point of view. You know, as we continue to age, we are simply moving closer to the day when we will receive a new body that will never age. One that is got a completely different molecular structure that's going to be suited for eternity. I don't know what that's going to be like. I know we'll be able to recognize one another. I know we'll be able to have interplanetary travel. I know we'll be able to pass through matter. I know we'll be able to do these things because of what Christ did following the resurrection. But this reality of mortality is not depressing. Because to be honest with you, whatever joys I've experienced in this old body, not worth being compared to what I will experience in the new body that is raised in Christ. And so our lessons from today is very simple. Rejoice in the day the Lord has made. I'm going to the ball field at 2 o'clock this afternoon to play baseball with my grandsons. What are you going to do? This is the day the Lord hath made. Don't lose March 17th, 2019, because it's the only time it will ever come around in history. Number two, remove whatever it is that's vexing your life. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't allow worry and bitterness and irritations to eat up any part of your life that the Lord has given to you as a gift to enjoy. And thirdly, remember who gave you this life. Remember how he expects you to live this life to the glory of his name. And remember, we will all have to give an account one day for how we have lived the life that he has called us to in Christ. Stand with me as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for what you have given us. We come this day to the reality of mortality, that indeed we are all growing older every day that we live. And so, Father, we pray that we would be able to rejoice in this day that you have given us on this side of the ground, a day when we can celebrate with one another the gift of life. And Father, we ask too that you would enable us to help one another to remove all vexation from our lives so that we are not hindered from being all that you've called us to be. And thirdly, Lord, we ask that you would enable us to remember who it is that has given us this life and how we can live a life that is meaningful and purposeful and is a life that we can look back on with gladness rather than bitterness. Father, we thank you for Christ and for recreating us in a life that we can live in order to hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For it's in his name we pray.